Turn, if you would, please, tonight to Numbers chapter 33. Numbers chapter 33. Am I a little loud? Or is it just, I think I'm a little loud. I surrendered and went back to the lapel mic. Let's pray, and we will move into this evening. Father, thank you that you have trained us and taught us that you are the divine author of all Scripture, that it is all breathed out. It is complete and total and perfect, without error, without flaw, that we have a record of all that you will say to us and all that needs to be said. We are lacking nothing. And Lord, thank you for the church and for your blessing upon us. And Lord, help us to take all that you have said to heart and to do it well. I pray, Lord, your blessing upon our time together tonight, that we would be instructed from the word, encouraged by it. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have four chapters left in the book of Numbers, and we're going to deal with them tonight and next Wednesday night, and that will be the end of our time in the book of Numbers. I'm not really in any rush to get it done, but the chapters, it seems to me, lend themselves to that. In many of the Old Testament books, there are lots of lists. I don't know how much you keep up with these kinds of things, and I don't mean any insult by that, but you know, there's so much to know and so much that could be known. But the pastor of a large Southern Baptist church in Atlanta, Charles Stanley, is, of course, very famous, and his son, Andy Stanley, is the pastor of a very large and growing contemporary church. And he has gained notoriety in recent days among theologians because Andy Stanley has not only publicly announced but written a book in which he has said that what is wrong with the modern American church is that we have too much attachment to the Old Testament, and that is the cause of unhappiness and legalism and confusion. And so he basically has launched a broadside attack against about two-thirds of the inspired record. Now, the reality is, folks, that a book like Numbers, it probably falls on the favorite reading list of very few believers. But Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13 to give attendance to reading and to exhortation and to doctrine. And Paul is not encouraging Timothy for his own devotional life. Paul is pointing out to Timothy that doctrine, exhortation, and scripture reading are part of what constitutes a public church service. And we could make the argument that, well, we all have our own individual copies of the scriptures, and so we can take care of our Bible reading that way. But I think that we would all understand that there are some very large deficiencies there. There's no doubt in my mind that when we get finished, because when we do get finished, we will have publicly read every word in the book of Numbers, that for perhaps at least one person, that will be the very first time in their Christian life that they've gone through the book of Numbers. Furthermore, there is something about the public reading of Scripture, and particularly our King James Bible, which was translated with an eye to being read aloud, that is beneficial. And more importantly than that, folks, if all of us were students and scholars, particularly of the book of Numbers, 1 Timothy 4:13 still says, give attendance to reading. And so there is some measure of obedience there. And I just sailed that because we have some list this evening. And, you know, I'm going to tell you that this is inspired, and I'm going to tell you that probably to whatever extent we don't appreciate it has more to do with my presentation or maybe us than it does with the actual content. But these last four chapters of Numbers are a record of what was going on, what had happened in the past, and what was happening, what was expected of the people as they made plans to move into this promised land. I'm going to propose to you that chapter 33 and 34 fit together in that they give to us a perspective about the land. How should we think about the land? How should we view this promised land that we have been? And understand, folks, we're not just looking at the fulfillment of a promise that is 38 years old. This is a promise that was given to Abraham. This is a promise that is centuries old. And it is about to be fulfilled. And then chapters 35 and 36 are practical. They're kind of the nuts and bolts, hands-on, here's what we're going to do in the land. Here's what has to happen. And so this evening, we're just going to turn our attention in chapter 33 and 34 to that perspective portion in the land. The land was the material place that God gave to these people so that they could live out God's spiritual blessings. And this is one of the distinctives of the nation of Israel. And if I may point this out, it is also one of the distinctives of the New Testament church. We don't have a land. We don't have a land. There is no single place on earth where we can gather and be what Israel was in the way that Israel was that. And although this is not really the subject matter this evening, we commit a lot of fatal spiritual error if we try to turn any country, and for us, since we're Americans, we try to turn America into the land, and we try to make America follow the Old Testament pattern. But this is a unique situation. And then what really ended up happening was the Jews wanted possession of the land, but not the God who gave it to them. And so they kept the land and evicted the God of the land. And that was what they endeavored to do, and they tried to do that for centuries. And finally, God evicted them from his land because they had forgotten that they were tenants. And God evicted them from that land. And so that's there's no way to tell the story of Israel without the land, but we don't want to think that we have a land. The church is global, and its members are mingled throughout the pagan world, something that you Jews were never, ever, ever allowed to do. So, as I mentioned, chapter 33 and 34 give us perspective, and the perspective is really pretty straightforward. It is past, present, and future to them, not future to us. It is all history to us. But as they are there, there is a past perspective, a present perspective, and a future perspective. The bulk of chapter 33, down through verse number 49, and we will read this here in just a moment, is a record of the perspective of the past. Let's read then Numbers 33, verses 1 through 49. These are the journeys of the children of Israel, which went forth out of the land of Egypt with their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. And Moses wrote their goings out according to their journeys by the commandment of the Lord. And these are their journeys according to their goings out. And they departed from Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month. On the morrow after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with an high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians. For the Egyptians buried all their firstborn, which the Lord had smitten among them. Upon their gods also the Lord executed judgments. And the children of Israel removed from Ramses and pitched in Succoth. And they departed from Succoth and pitched in Etham, which is in the edge of the wilderness. And they removed from Etham and turned again unto Pi-Hahiroth, which is before Baal-Zephon, and they pitched before Migdol. And they departed from Pi-Hahiroth and passed through the midst of the sea into the wilderness and went 3 days' journey in the wilderness of Etham and pitched in Marah. And they removed from Marah and came unto Elam, and in Elam were 12 fountains of water and 70 palm trees, and they pitched there. And they removed from Elam and encamped by the Red Sea, and they removed from the Red Sea and encamped in the wilderness of Sin. And they took their journey out of the wilderness of Sin and encamped in Dophka. And they departed from Dophka and encamped in Alush, and they removed from Alush and encamped in Rephidim, where was no water for the people to drink. And they departed from Rephidim and pitched in the wilderness of Sinai. And they removed from the desert of Sinai and pitched at Kibroth Hattaavah. And they departed from Kibroth Hattaavah and camped in Hazeroth. And they departed from Hazeroth and pitched in Rithmah. And they departed from Rithmah and pitched at Rimmon Perez. And they departed from Rimmon Perez and pitched in Libna. And they removed from Libna and pitched at Rissa. And they journeyed from Rissa and pitched in Kehilahath. And they went from Kehilahath and pitched in Mount Shaphar. And they moved from Mount Shaphar and encamped in Hereda. And they removed from Hereda and pitched in Machiloth. And they removed from Machiloth and encamped at Tahath. And they departed from Tahath and pitched at Terah. And they removed from Terah and pitched at Mithka. And they went from Mithka and pitched in Hashmona. And they departed from Hashmona and encamped at Moseroth. And they departed from Moseroth and pitched in Benajaakim. And they removed from Benajaakim and encamped at Hor-Hagidgad. And they went from Hor-Hagidgad and pitched in Jotbatha. And they removed from Jotbatha and encamped at Ebrona. And they departed from Ebrona and camped at Ezion-Geber. And they removed from Ezion-Geber and pitched in the wilderness of Zin, which is Kadesh. And they removed from Kadesh and pitched in Mount Hor in the edge of the land of Edom. And Aaron the priest went up into Mount Hor at the commandment of the Lord and died there. In the 40th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the first day of the fifth month, and Aaron was 123 years old when he died in Mount Hor. And King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south in the land of Canaan, heard of the coming of the children of Israel. And they departed from Mount Hor and pitched in Zalmona. And they departed from Zalmona and pitched in Punon. And they departed from Punon and pitched in Oboth. And they departed from Oboth and pitched in Ijabarim in the border of Moab. And they departed from Im and pitched in Dibon-Gad. And they removed from Dibon-Gad and encamped at Almon-Diblathaim. And they removed from Almon-Diblathaim and pitched in the mountains of Abiram before Nebo. And they departed from the mountains of Abiram and pitched in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. And they pitched by Jordan from Beth-Jeshimon even unto Abel-Shittim in the plains of Moab. And that's verse number 49. This is a record of the places where they camped. Moses kept what we would call a journal of all of their travels. Verses 1 through 15 deal with the journey from Egypt to Mount Sinai. In Mount Sinai, of course, they were given the law. Verses 16 through 36 deal with the 38 years of wandering in the wilderness, and they end at Kadesh. And Kadesh is where all of the events in Numbers chapter 20 happen. Miriam dies, the water runs out, Moses rebels, Edom refuses to let them in. It is a real crisis moment in the nation. And then verse number 17 down through verse number 49 start with Kadesh and end on the banks of the Jordan River, on the eastern banks of the Jordan River. Some of the names, at least to the Hebrew ear, speak for themselves. In other words, some of these places have names that are etched into the Jewish memory, like phrases like Pearl Harbor and the World Trade Center have meaning for us. Not just geographical locations, but milestones in the nation's history. They are representative of great disasters, evil that God visited upon these people because of their rebellion. Some of these events, only a select few are mentioned specifically. In verses 3 and 4, there is the great victory in the beginning. The Israelites didn't just leave Egypt. They left with a high hand. They left with a confident tone, with a celebratory march, with a thumbing of their noses at the Egyptians, because God had given them a great victory. In verse number 9, there is mention of an oasis, a place where there are wells and palm trees in a desert land, the provision of God in the desert, which should have brought them to the place of understanding that God is always able to provide a table in the wilderness. One of the psalmists asked the question, can God provide a table in the wilderness? This was their accusation against God. You brought us out here in the desert to kill us. There's nothing to eat. There's nothing to drink. And you're not doing it right. Specifically, the death of Aaron is recorded. Aaron's death speaks to us of judgment and mercy and hope. Aaron died. That is judgment. But he was 123 years old when he died. That is mercy. And when Aaron died, the priesthood didn't die. That is hope. His sons were given the task. There is a continuity, which again to us is pretty much, yes, so what? We know that. But the Jews didn't necessarily know that there would be continuity. And it certainly came from God. And now they are on the edge, folks, centuries after God had said to Abraham, look around, I'm going to give you as far as the eye can see, and you will be like the stars in the sky and the sand of the sea. They are literally within visionary distance of this land. It's been a long journey, and that length has been their doing completely. They rebelled, they rebelled, they rebelled, they rebelled, they rebelled. But God has been faithful, and here they are. And we want to remember, folks, that what this is primarily above all things is not a geographical journey, but a spiritual one. These people were saved. They were delivered from the clutches of the world and the imprisonment of Pharaoh. They were being brought into the land that flowed with milk and honey. This is a spiritual journey, and these are spiritual lessons. So there is the perspective of the past. Then if you look back to Numbers chapter 33, verse number 50 down to the end of the chapter are the perspective of the present. This is what God has to say to them right now as they stand where they stand, looking across the river. I mean, it would literally be, folks, it would be literally no different than if we could go back 500, 800 years before George Washington and have the promise of God that one day we would cross the river and live in Council Bluffs, and now we can look at it. Now we can see that land, and we are getting ready to go into it and to possess it. This is the perspective of the present. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their pictures, destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places. And ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. And ye shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families. And to the more ye shall give the more inheritance, and to the fewer ye shall give the less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth. According to the tribes of your fathers ye shall inherit. But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. So here is the perspective of right now, the present moment, as God speaks to these people. Where are they? They're in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. They're on the east side of the river. Jericho is on the west side of the river. They're that close. They're that close that the nearest geographical marker is not on their side of the river, but on the other side of the river. Jericho is about 15 to 20 miles east of what will become the city of Jerusalem. So they are that close. And then God goes over, because this is what God tends to do with us. He sits us down and gives us a recital of how we got to where we are. And when you get to this land, right? So we've had all this history in the early part of the chapter. Here's what happened. Here's all the places we stayed. Here are the events that we encountered. And here now is what I want you to do. Drive out the inhabitants of the land. Take over their country. Dispossess them. But I don't want you simply to dispossess them. I want you to destroy all of their cultural references. Get rid of their pictures and their graven images. Nothing, I mean, these are people who have their own religious identity. They have their own deities. They have their own religious practice. In other words, folks, there is nothing that is going on in that land that can correlate to Hebrew worship. There is nothing that those folks possess that a Jew could realistically pick up and carry over and put in his tent or bring to the altar, to the tabernacle, that would in any way correlate to what was going on. And yet all of those things must be destroyed. All of their religious art, all of the idols to which they bow and to whom they pray. Tear down all of their high places, because this is what men have always done. This is what they were doing at Babel. Right? God is in the heaven and we're going up to get close. This was the entire idea, folks, of a steeple, was to draw our attention to the heavens. That's where God is. Let's get close to God. And of course, one of the real problems with that, folks, is that although it is true that God is in the heavens, what is equally true is that God has come to earth. We do not need to go up there to seek Him when He has come down here to seek us. And again, this little inclusio concludes with, drive them out of the land. Now you'll notice, folks, that there is never a blanket command to eradicate every people, every tribe, every nation. That is not the command. The command is to kick them out of their land, evict them. And again, if we think, you know, there just seems to be some sense of injustice to that, let us remember that the Israelites were not the landlord, God was. It was all God's land. And it was time for those folks to go. And they're to dwell there because this is God's gift to them. Verse 53, ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. This land is God's gift to His people. And then, because it is the nature of people, and it is certainly the nature of the Israelites, they are given a stern talking to about how important this actually is. In verses 55 and 56, they are presented with twin threats. If you will not do this, then two things are going to happen. Number one, those people are going to be a problem to you. Verse number 56, I am going to be a problem to you. And so that is the present perspective we are being given an assignment. And then in chapter 34, the entirety of chapter 34 is looking towards the future. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land of Canaan, see, now we're looking forward. You come into the land of Canaan, that shall fall unto you, into the Canaan. This is the land that shall fall unto you for an inheritance, even the land of Canaan with the coast thereof. Then your south quarter shall be from the wilderness of Zin along by the coast of Edom, and your south border shall be the outmost coast of the salt sea eastward, and your border shall turn from the south to the ascent of Akribim, and pass on to Zin, and the going forth thereof shall be from the south to Kadesh Barnea, and shall go on to Hazar Adar, and pass on to Asmon, and the border shall fetch a compass from Asmon unto the river of Egypt, and the goings out of it shall be at the sea. And as for the western border, ye shall even have the great sea for a border, and this shall be your west border. And this shall be your north border. From the great sea shall ye point out for you Mount Hor. From Mount Hor ye shall point out your border unto the entrance of Hamath, and the goings forth of the border shall be to Zedad. And the border shall go on to Ziphron, and the goings out of it shall be at Hazar Enan. This shall be your north border. And ye shall point out your east border from Hazar Enan to Shepham. And the coast shall go down from Shepham to Riblah on the east side of Aen, and the border shall descend and shall reach unto the side of the sea of Kinnereth eastward. And the border shall go down to Jordan, and the goings out of it shall be at the salt sea. This shall be your land with the coast thereof round about. Moses commanded the children of Israel, saying, this is the land which ye shall inherit by lot, which the Lord commanded to give unto the nine tribes and to the half tribe. For the tribe of the children of Reuben, according to the house of their fathers, and the tribe of the children of Gad, according to the house of their fathers, have received their inheritance. And half the tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance. The two tribes and the half tribe have received their inheritance on this side Jordan, near Jericho eastward toward the sun rising. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, these are the names of the men which shall divide the land unto you. Eleazar the priest, and Joshua the son of Nun, and ye shall take one prince of every tribe to divide the land by inheritance. And the names of the men are these: of the tribe of Judah, Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and of the tribe of the children of Simeon, Shemuel the son of Ammihud, of the tribe of Benjamin, Eliad the son of Kislon, and the prince of the tribe of the children of Dan, Buki the son of Jogli, and the prince of the children of Joseph, and for the tribe of the children of Manasseh, Haniel the son of Ephod, and the prince of the tribe of the children of Ephraim, Kemuel, the son of Shiftan, and the prince of the tribe of the children of Zebulun, Elizaphan, the son of Parnak, and the prince of the tribe of the children of Issachar, Paltiel, the son of Azan, and the prince of the tribe of the children of Asher, Ahihud, the son of Shalomi, and the prince of the tribe of the children of Naphtali, Petahel, the son of Ammihud. These are they whom the Lord commanded to divide the inheritance unto the children of Israel in the land of Canaan. So here is perspective on the future. What would we say about this gift that God has given them? We would say that it is a generous gift. This is, folks, a lot of land. Goes down to the southern tip, of the Salt Sea, or what we would call the Dead Sea. When the Bible talks in verse number 5 about fetching a compass, what it means is making a turn. It is turning a corner. It runs all the way to the Nile and all the way to the Mediterranean. This is to be their land. Their western border is the Mediterranean Sea, or the Great Sea. Their northern border, which is described in verses 7 through 9, extends at least 80 miles northeast of Damascus, Syria. So what is modern-day Damascus, Syria, is part of the land that was given to the Israelites in Numbers 34. Zedad, which you have there, the border shall go on to Ziphron, and the goings out of it shall be, verse number 8. The goings forth of the border shall be to Zedad. Zedad is the modern name is Sadad. And it is 80 miles northeast of Damascus. So this is a lot of land. Their eastern border goes from Zedad back down to the southwest, back to the Jordan River. And then, of course, added to that is the land east of the Jordan that belongs to the two tribes, the two and a half tribes. So this is a lot of land. It is particularly a lot of land for 603,000 men and their wives. Furthermore, this land that God is giving them, so God is giving them the land, and they are dividing it. God is going to participate in that. But what he lists here is an enumeration of the men who are going to be responsible to see that the land is divided equitably. Since ultimately, folks, this is a spiritual endeavor, the first man that is mentioned is the high priest. The second man that is mentioned is Joshua. You'll notice that Moses is not mentioned because Moses will be dead when the land is divided. He will not participate in the division of the land. And then there is the main man, the chief man, the prince from each of the 12 tribes. Now again, folks, this is certainly far from the most exciting reading or maybe even what we might think of as the most edifying reading. But what we want to make sure we understand is that God is taking steps to make certain that the land is divided equitably. That the land is divided righteously. Right? And I don't want to get into big, long history lessons. This is not the time and the place. But I would just point out to you that the United States has a lot more land than Israel does. And our track record of being equitable in the land is not really that great. I mean, we are living in the middle of homestead country. 1862, Abraham Lincoln signed the Homestead Act, which granted a quarter of a section of land to a man who would settle on it and claim it. That was horrifically abused. That was the law. The intent was that you could have your own small farm. The intent was not that this would become a mechanism for land speculators to consolidate huge tracts of land, but they did. In the colonial era, Georgia claimed ownership of much of modern-day Mississippi and Alabama. And the Georgia legislature took bribes from people and sold 40 million acres of that land, which, by the way, the Cherokee Indians happened to live on much of that. And the Cherokee were, the Cherokee would become one of the few Indian tribes to really try and accommodate the white man's life. They even said, look, just make us a state. We'll become Americans. We'll become citizens. We'll do everything. And of course, Andrew Jackson moved them all to Oklahoma. And he moved them all to Oklahoma, not because he loved the Cherokee or Oklahoma, but because they thought that Oklahoma was throwaway land. And I just make that a reference, folks, because we tend to read something like this and we just tend to get bored and disinterested. But the division of the land is a powerful thing. If you don't divide that land equitably, you are handing somebody a great advantage and somebody a great disadvantage. And God is not going to allow that to happen. these 12 tribes, they're of different sizes, and the land is going to be apportioned by that, but it is not going to be apportioned in any unjust methodology. God is going to see to that, and that is where that ends, and that is where we will stop. Next week.